I'm usually loud enough that I don't need this, but we'll use it anyway. In the time that we have spent together, there's six things that I hope that I can impress upon your mind, that you can take them home with you, and you can ponder them in the days ahead. Number one, the first thing that I want to impress upon your mind, that you're someone special. You know, sometimes people get the feeling like they are not appreciated and they're down and feel like no one cares. But I want to say to you, it doesn't make any difference what lifestyle you live, whether you're rich or poor. You're someone special. You were created in the image of the very God of heaven. If you will let me, I'll turn over to Genesis, the first chapter, and read a few verses there to get some idea as to what I'm talking about. In verse 26, he said, "And the Lord God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You think it's important that God made you in his image? Did that make you something special? I think so. Every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and every fish of the sea has been put under the hand of man. God's prime creation that he created in his own likeness. In Acts, the 17th chapter, the Apostle Paul was in Athens. And as he came by and saw all the altars that they had there and all the images of the various gods, they had one with this inscription, "To the unknown God." And Paul said, "Him declare I unto you." And he starts there and begins to declare to them the God of heaven. Then in verse 28, he says, "For in him we live and move and have our beings, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as you are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Paul says that we are the offspring of God. That makes us special. That makes us above every other creature on this earth. And so we need to keep that always in our mind. And the God of heaven loves us and wants us to be with him when life here is over. In John 3:16, John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In Romans, the 5th chapter, we hear again the Apostle Paul talking to the Romans and pointing out to them concerning Christ. Verse 6, he said, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Have you ever thought about the sacrifice that was made in your behalf? Why was it made? Man had turned his back on God. If you read the Romans, the first chapter, beginning with verse 18 through the rest of that, you can see the condition of man. that they had given God up for idols, and they had become vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, so that they gave themselves over to all types of sins. But yet God wanted to bring them back. He wanted to reconcile them or bring them back. And someone had to pay the price. Under the old law, the offering of the blood of bulls and goats and the heifer could never take away sin. It rolled forward each year, the sin of the Israelites. But under the new covenant, the very Son of God Himself came and offered Himself up that we might be saved, that we might be brought back into a covenant relationship with God and enjoy that in this life, and not only here, but in heaven and after a while, if we live in compliance with His will. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so He wants all men to come to Him. And so, again, I can't overemphasize the fact that you're someone special and that the God of heaven loves you and wants you to be in a covenant relationship with Him. Second, I want to point out to you that you are a dual being. There is the physical outward man, and there is the spiritual inward man, or the soul of man. And that the spiritual man is of far greater value than this fleshly man that we see today. This life will end, and this body will be put off, and we will return to the dust from which we came, but the Spirit will return to God who gave it. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the dust will return to the earth from which it came, and the Spirit to God who gave it. And so you are a dual being. In Matthew the 10th chapter, in verse 28, our Lord pointed out that there are some things that we don't need to be afraid of. We don't need to be afraid of those who are able to kill this outward man, but are not able to kill the inner man, the soul. But He said, but fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That is God. No one wants to lose their lives. But there's something far worse than losing your physical life. Losing your soul is a lot more serious than losing just your life. In Matthew 16 and verse 26, our Lord said, what should a man give in exchange for his soul? Or what is a man profited, He said, if a man shall lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for it? There isn't anything that you can give in exchange for your soul. So, what are we profited if we gain the whole world? If we gain the whole world and lose our soul? Or what is it that we can give for our soul in the after a while? Paul talks a good bit about the difference of the outer man and the inward man in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. If you'll turn there with me, if you have your Bible. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. Verse 16 beginning. He said, for which cause that we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then he goes on in the fifth chapter and said, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. So he says, it would be far better to put off this tabernacle, as he calls it, this earthly physical body of ours, and go to be with the Lord. But whether we are in the body or out of the body, our desire is to be with Him, and we have to continue to labor for that very thing, that we might be acceptable in His sight. And so we are then a dual being, and that inner man or the soul of man is of far greater value than our physical life. No, we don't want to lose our life. We want to live it out to the full. But there's something a lot worse than losing your physical life, losing your soul. And I can't overemphasize that in this study. The third thing I want to impress upon our mind this evening, that you are a responsible being. And you're responsible to God and will answer to Him for the things that you do while you're in this physical body. He will hold us accountable for the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we practice, and we need to keep that always in mind. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, I think I get a feedback from that, Jason. I don't know where to. It seems like it kind of bounces back. But in the 13th and the 14th verse of Ecclesiastes 12, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God will bring every secret thing. Sometimes we think that we get away with things, but we don't get away with things with God. He'll bring them into judgment, and we need to keep this in mind. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul, beginning with verse 7, points out some things to us that should help us to understand what we're talking about in our study this evening. He said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Don't be deceived. You can't mock God. God knows what's going on in our life. And so he said, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting in the after a while. And we need to understand that. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul again points out that we're going to give an answer. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Then he points out to practically the same thing over in Romans the 14th chapter, verses 11 and 12. There he's talking about judging one another. He says in verse 7, "For none of us live to ourselves, and no one dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might to be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." It's an awesome thing to think that we'll stand in the presence of God and answer to Him for everything that we've done while we were in this body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 24 and 25, he said, "Know that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of person." You know, some things have happened in our lifetime that we've seen people get away with murder almost. And it seemed like that, like you poured water on the duck's back, it just rolls off and they go on. But as Paul said, there is no respect of person with God. He's not like man. And what we do, we will answer to him for it. And the courts might acquit us, but God will not acquit us if we are guilty of wrongdoing and have not straightened it up before the time we stand before Him. The fourth thing that I want to impress upon your mind and mine, that the way we live will not only affect our destiny, but it will affect the destiny of those over whom we have influence. And all of us have influence over someone. If we live the type of life that we should, we can lead people to the Lord and bring about the salvation of their soul. If we live the type of life that the world out there is living today, we're leading people away from the Lord. We're certainly not leading them towards the Lord. And so we need to be aware of that. That we have an influence, and the way that we live is not only going to affect our destiny, but it'll affect the destiny of many others who we have influence over. When Paul wrote to the young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conduct, and love, and spirit, and faith, and purity." Be an example. I don't know if Paul had the idea that young men, as a general rule, was going to do things to leave a bad influence. But he's saying to Timothy, you need to be aware of this, and you need to live your life in such a way before the children of God that you'll be a good example in every aspect of your life. And I'm sure all of us in times past have done things that we look back and regret and wish that we could erase it. And certainly we can get forgiveness for those things. But it may be that while we were living a life that we shouldn't have been living, we were influencing someone else that will never make it back and get the forgiveness that they would certainly hope to have before they meet God. So we need to be very careful. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 13, beginning, he said, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I came up down in South Alabama and we killed hogs and put them in a big wooden box and put salt on them and more salt on them, and afterwards sometime we'd hang them up and smoke it a little bit. But if that salt wasn't any good, everything that you had done was in vain. The meat was spoiled. And that's what he's saying. If you don't have that saving influence that good salt has over meat, then what good are you? You're no good to yourself. You're no good to God. You're no good to no one else. And so that's what he's saying in this. He's saying you are the salt of the earth. But if you've lost your strength, if there's no strength there in your life, no influence, what good are you? But to be cast out and trotted down the foot of men. Then he said, you're the light of the world. A city that's set up on a hill can't be hid. If you're living a righteous life, you can't hide that from people. They can see that you're living the type of life that you profess. And my friends, again, it won't only affect you, but it'll affect others over whom we have influence. I like some of the newer translations on 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. One of the newer translations says, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins or corrupts good morals. And that's true. We need to be careful. Young folks, let me drive this point home to you. You need to be careful. The companions that you run around with when you get old enough to date, you need to be careful. The type of person that you are dating, the type of person that you're running with, is it someone that will help you from a spiritual standpoint, or will they tear you down and bring you down to the level of the world? Again, we'll be affected by the influence of others. The fifth thing that I want to impress upon your mind and mine this evening, that our mortal life is brief and very uncertain. I've been fortunate to live, going on now, 84 years. I have seen a lot of my old friends, and a lot of them didn't make it to be all that old. That's gone on. So our life is very brief. James would say, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But what we ought to say If the Lord will, we will go into a city and buy and sell and get gain. But they were saying that without taking the Lord into vain. And he said, what is your life? It's just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. So there's a difference in just saying, we're going to go do so and so. We don't know, because who knows what tomorrow might hold for us. In Job, the 14th chapter, verses 1 and 2, Job says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. When Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, in verse 24, he talks about the flesh. He said, for all flesh is as the grass, and the grass, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. And so, we never know what day is going to be our last day. Life is uncertain and very short at the longest. And the last thing that I want to leave with us is that there is a heaven and there's a hell. If you believe the Word of God, then you have to believe that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and that we're going to spend eternity in one or the other. We've already pointed out that God doesn't want you to go to hell. God wants you to be saved and to be with Him throughout eternity in heaven. But we make up our own minds. We're free agents. God made us that way and gave us the right to make decisions for ourselves. Sometimes the decisions we make are certainly not the right decision to put us in the relationship with God that we ought to be. I want to look at a few passages of Scripture with you. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, this is really the judgment scene passage. And he talks about all of the things that those on the right hand had done and the ones on the left hand had not done. And when he comes to the end of it, in verse 46, he says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. If you're on the left hand, then the direction that he's pointing out is toward hell. You go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. I don't want to bore you with a little poem that I wrote some time back about an old preacher, but I think it fits in here. I said, I once was young and full of zeal. I preached the gospel throughout the Southland to many had its appeal. When they obeyed, oh, how good it made me feel. But now I'm old, my hair has turned gray. Most all my friends, they've long passed away. So I sit here waiting, waiting for the day when that long black hearse comes and carries me away. Oh, I'm sure the preacher will have a word to say before they lower me down beneath the cold, cold clay. But there's another day coming. It's called the Judgment Day. On that day, the Lord will have His say. Will I be on His right hand? Lord, I hope not on His left. But that'll all depend on which side I was on the day I met with death. And that part, I want to drive that home with you. It depends on where you're at when you're called away from this life. But I want to go through another passage of Scripture too with you. So we'll turn with me over to Revelation. And here in Revelation, the 20th chapter, we're going to read a few verses and then we'll read a few in the 21st chapter. Beginning with verse 10 of the 20th chapter, he said, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And they were the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their work. And death and hell or Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And then in the 21st chapter, I want to read the first 8 verses. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." My friend, we don't stop long enough sometimes to think about heaven and hell, but they're there for us to look at in the Word of God and to know what the description of them is. Let me turn to one other passage. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, he talks about the end of this world and how that we should feel and how that we should be preparing for it. Beginning with verse 10, he said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works of therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the element shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. We don't have to face that day unprepared. We don't have to lose our soul in hell. God wants us to be saved. And as I said in the beginning, you are someone special to Him. You were created in His own image. You are His offspring. He is the Father of our spirits. And He wants us to be saved. And today is the day of salvation. As Paul pointed out to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the first two verses. He said, "We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins and confess Christ before this audience? If so, you can be baptized this evening for the remission of your sins. The Lord will forgive you your past sins and add you to His body, the church. You can be raised up from the water grave of baptism, a new creature, having been born again of the water and of the Spirit, and living your life in compliance with His will. Heaven can be yours, and after a while. If you're here this evening and you stand in need in any respect, then make that known and we'll do what we can to help you in complying with God's will as we stand and as we sing the song that's been selected. Thank you.